I don't know about you, but when I heard Maria tonight, I thought, boy, wouldn't it be something if he came back right now? Wouldn't it be something if Jesus interrupted her song and we were caught up to meet him in the air? And the real thing happened, you know? I mean, it's like, wow. Saw many of you just crying and weeping as you saw and witnessed that tonight. Maria, thank you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you so much. And I know that the church was greatly blessed by that. And if you agree with me, church, can we do that? Give her an amen? Yeah, all right. Amen. Well, I feel kind of guilty having to deal with a subject like conflict after all that good singing and testimonies, but you know, the reality is this, and I heard one preacher say one time, the reality is we can sing about the sweet by and by, but right now we're living in the nasty now and now. And that is reality. And you know, it's like I said this morning in the message. By the way, if you need a handout, lift your hand up. Our ushers will bring you a handout. But it's like I said this morning in the message, it's not if people are going to hurt you, and it's not if, you know, you're going to have conflict. It's just, it's when. It's going to come. It's going to happen. Very few people enjoy conflict. I mean, now there are some people I have met that I believe thrive on conflict. They love it. And they love a good argument. They don't feel content unless they're always, you know, in some kind of contentious thing all the time. And that's just, you know, that's rare. Most people don't enjoy conflict. But yet it's an inevitable part of the journey that we go through in this life. When I become a Christian, that means I'm never going to have conflict with anybody again, right? No. I couldn't trick you, rats. No, we're still going to have it. A lot of people have developed habitual responses in dealing with conflict. I've got them there. We covered this a couple weeks ago, so let's just look at them in your handout there. Some people deal with conflict by avoiding it. They bury their head in the sand. They hope it goes away on its own. The second one there is accommodating. That is, you become a doormat to everybody, and you try to preserve peace at all cost, even when the other person maybe has violated Scripture clearly, and they're in sin, but yet you kind of become an enabler to them by accommodating them. The third one is compromising. That's where you tend to want to always meet people halfway and give and take. And then some people have the attitude of competing. That is, to them, there's only two solutions, or there's only two outcomes to conflict, and that's winning and losing. And so that kind of person tends to impose their will and their solutions on everybody else. And that time of a person can be typically very aggressive, domineering, and uncooperative. The Bible explains to us, fortunately, why conflicts occur, and then it also tells us how to deal with it. We began a couple of weeks ago to explore this, and we only got through point number one. You can tell where we left off because the blanks start there. But the first thing we covered there is that some conflict involves issues that are neutral and beneficial. Let me ask you a question tonight. Whenever I'm in conflict with somebody, or you're in conflict with somebody, is it always over clear issues of right and wrong, yes or no? No. We use the example of Paul and Barnabas. Paul didn't want to take John Mark on the next journey. Barnabas wanted to take him. It really wasn't an issue of right or wrong. It was an issue of preference, but it became very contentious. And that happens many times in our life. It's like I told you a few weeks ago, everybody's got their opinion. Everybody's got their preference. Everybody has their convictions. Everybody has their perspective. And of course, we think we're right. You know, we always think we're right. And I used a couple of illustrations of that. You know, some people like vanilla, some people like chocolate, some people like strawberry, some people like, burgundy carpet. Some people hate it. Some people would prefer blue. Some of you may even prefer shag green carpet from the 1970s, and you wish we had that, you know, in here. It's just your preference, you know? And some people like, you know, just, they like white. They like white walls. You know, my wife likes that. She likes clean-looking walls. She just likes white, or at least a shade of white on the walls. And she's always been that way. and then she can decorate the walls the way she wants it. Yeah, that's fine. Other ladies, every wall in the house is a different color. You know, and that's just preference is all that is, you know. And we all have different preferences and different perspectives. We said that we ought to seek unity in our relationships, but not uniformity. We're not in the cookie cutter business here. We're not trying to turn out Crossroads cookies here, okay? We're not trying to make you form you into the mold and then, you know, cut you out of that mold. We're all different. We want unity, but we don't want uniformity. We need to learn to rejoice in our God-given diversity, learn to accept and work with people who just simply see things differently than we do. Opinionated and strong-willed people have a problem with this. They're right, their perspective is right, and everybody else is wrong, and they don't really appreciate other people's perspectives. And what can happen is, which brings me to my next point here in a second, but we can allow areas of preference to cause conflict in our relationship with other people. And if we're that way, we need to admit it, pray about it, and we need to decide that we're going to change. We're not going to be so contentious. We're going to learn to get along with people who maybe just see things a little differently than we do, but we're going to learn to get along with people and not make everybody try to conform to us. And, you know, and that's very important. You know, and again, there are issues of clear right and wrong. You know, this book, it isn't Pastor Dan that tells you right and wrong. It's this book that tells you right and wrong. Okay, it's this book, Rightly Divided, that tells you right and wrong. I mean, you can take this and twist it and distort it and lead people astray. But when you rightly divide the book, this is what clearly defines issues of right and wrong. On those issues, we can't compromise. On those issues of clear right and wrong, we have to hold the line, do it with grace and love, but we got to hold the line, and we can't compromise those. But there are issues that are neutral, you know, and can even be beneficial by having a difference of perspective or opinion. It can actually be a benefit to the body of Christ. The second point I want to give you tonight is this. Conflict is caused by sinful behavior or attitudes. Now, right away, you may think, doesn't this contradict the first point? You just told me that some conflict isn't over issues of right and wrong. Now you tell me conflict is caused by sinful behavior or attitudes. But did you notice the difference there? I said that conflict is caused, I didn't say by sinful issues. Sometimes it's not issues of sinfulness. I said conflict is caused by sinful what? Behavior or what? Attitudes. So while conflict is not always the result of clear biblical right and wrong issues, conflict, whenever it comes, conflict between believers, it is the result of some type of attitude or thinking that went astray. Or it's some type of carnal pride by one or by both parties. There's a verse in your handout there, Proverbs 13:10, gives us a little nugget of wisdom there. And it says, only by pride cometh what? Contention. So if there's contention, there's pride somewhere. You give me a husband and wife that are in contention with each other, promise you there's pride either on one or both parties. You get two believers that are in contention, there's pride there somewhere. You know, there's pride. You get contention between, I don't know, you know, you and maybe a family member or a one of your children. There's pride there somewhere. Only by pride cometh contention. I mean, to illustrate this, if Denise and I are sitting at home and maybe the kids are outside playing, and I want to watch Sports Center on ESPN. Is that sinful and wrong? Yes or no? Not sinful to watch Sports Center. Okay? She wants to watch an old movie on Turner Classic Movies. She loves the good old black and white love stories. Right? Now, is that sinful for her to want to watch that? Yes or no? No. Now, that's an issue that's neutral. There's no right or wrong. But can that become contentious? Bingo. There you have an issue that's neutral, but yet, through our behavior and attitudes, we can let it become a point of conflict. It isn't the issue that's sinful, it's us that are sinful. We've allowed pride or stubbornness or whatever to get in and to make it a point of conflict. I mean, if you've got one guy that likes chocolate milkshakes and then you got another person over here that likes vanilla, that's not an issue of right or wrong. But I can let it become a source of conflict through choosing a wrong attitude. I mean, we go to the drive-thru and I say, I'd like two chocolate shakes, because I can't imagine anybody ordering anything else. And then the person next to me says, I don't want chocolate, I want vanilla. And I say, man, that's stupid. Why would you want vanilla? Because I like vanilla. Well, I think that's stupid. Two chocolate. Now, that's not an issue of right or wrong, but I can make that in a point of conflict if I want to, through my own sinful behavior and attitudes. You know, there was a serious conflict in the church at Corinth. And the Apostle Paul made it clear that it was the result of sinful carnality. Go to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 3. We're going to look at some verses here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 1 was where we're going to begin reading. This is a carnal church. They're walking after the flesh. And man, there's just contention left and right. A lot of conflict. And you get this in churches. I told we had a church membership meeting tonight. Those of you that were in the meeting know that I told the group, I said, if you're looking for a perfect church, Crossroads isn't it. You know, I said, there's no church that's perfect. There's no church you're going to agree with 100%. I said, you know, some of you are sitting there thinking, well, man, this is a perfect church. I've been coming here for 2 weeks. It's a perfect church, as far as I can see. And I told him, I said, you know, you get in here and you join, and if you hang around very long, you find out we got warts, just like everybody else. You find out, as a church, there are areas that, you know, we've kind of learn to do well, and we do pretty good. And then there's areas we're weak in, where we're still growing, we're still learning, we're still not doing as well as we should. You know, there's no perfect church. The church at Corinth was full of conflict. And in verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you," notice this, why were they carnal? Because there was envying and what? Strife. And what's the next thing? Divisions. Another word for conflict, contentions. "Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Now look up here. You know what was going on here? Some of them had a preference for a certain preacher. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Let me just say that. If you go to one life group, and then you go to another life group, and you say, you know, I really, my personality and everything, I connect better over here in this life group. I learn better in this setting. There's nothing wrong with you having that preference. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. Where it becomes sinful and wrong is when that person then goes around the church saying, "What life group are you in?" And they tell them, and then they say, "I'm a Paul Peacock. I'm a Peacock man." And if you were right with God, you'd be in our class too, you know. See, that's when it becomes wrong. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, you say, you know, with saying, boy, I really connect with that preacher, you know, and he really, I really like his preach. Nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is when we let things like that become an area of carnality, where we begin to get puffed up. We begin to get prideful about it. We begin to think that our preference is the only way, you know, and that, boy, if other people were spiritual, then they would like that person like I like that person. And we let it become this source of conflict because we're carnal. We're walking after the flesh. You see, all conflict is not the result of sinful issues, but what becomes sin is our attitude and our behavior towards the issue. And that's what creates the conflict many times. In your handout, it says, when a conflict is the result of sinful desires or actions that are too serious to be overlooked, then we need to deal with them in a straightforward manner. Turn your handout over there and look there at, I thought it was on there. I guess it's not. All right, I had it written down on mine that it was in the handout, but I guess it's not. It's Galatians. Just flip over there. You're in Corinthians. Go to the next book. Go through 1 and 2 Corinthians to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Are there times when someone is involved in a sinful action or attitude, and it's too serious to be overlooked, and we need to deal with it? According to that verse, yeah. There's a time when a person is overtaken with a sin, and you as a brother or sister don't come and point the finger and judge them and condemn them. No, you're there to help them. You're there with a spirit of meekness, considering that could be me, and you're there to help restore them. And so there's times when we do have to confront it and we got to deal with it. In your handout, it says, loving confrontation is often the key to repentance, which can remove the root causes of conflict and open up the way for genuine peace. So there's a time to confront, absolutely. There's a time we have to confront things. Let me give you the last principle, and that's this. Conflict is an opportunity to demonstrate the presence and power of God. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. How do you view conflict? Do you view it as an inconvenience? Do you view conflict as a contest? We should. Now look, if we're walking with Christ, if we're walking in the Spirit, we should view conflict as an opportunity to reveal God and who God is. The church at Corinth was an... Go back to 1 Corinthians now. Flip back there to chapter 10. The church at Corinth here, as you read, it's an internal mess. Chapter 10. It's an internal mess. I mean, you got religious disputes, you got legal disputes, you got people taking each other to court, you've got dietary disputes, you know, people arguing over their, what's biblical to eat and drink. And all these disputes threaten to divide this church. Many people believe that the church at Corinth was probably the largest church that Paul established at this time. It was a bigger church. And all these disputes threatened to divide the church. I want you to look at Paul's admonition to the church in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. He's writing to people who are full of contention right now. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. According to that passage, conflict provides you with an opportunity for three things. Number one, in your handout, conflict provides you an opportunity to glorify God. You say, what in the world? Conflict? An opportunity to glorify God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Did you know that our life ought to be like a billboard? And you know what that billboard ought to read? The grace of God. Your life should be like a billboard. Your marriage ought to be like a billboard. Your relationship with other people ought to be like a billboard that reads the grace of God. And the problem is, though, that you really don't see grace until it's needed. When conflict comes, it's an opportunity for you to display the grace of God, to show it. It's an opportunity for you to show God honor, to bring God praise as you demonstrate to other people, as you resolve this conflict, you demonstrate to other people that, hey, our God is a loving God. The God who lives inside of me, He's a God that's faithful. He's a God who's forgiving. He's a God who's merciful. He's a God who's kind. He's a God who's compassionate. And you do that by trusting God, depending on His Word, and instead of taking matters into your own hands, like Abishai this morning. Remember his solution to every problem? What was his solution to every problem? Kill him. You know, and so when you say, no, I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to depend on His Word. I'm going to follow His Word in resolving this conflict. What you do is you just demonstrate to people who God is. The kind of God you have inside of you. What kind of God is that inside of you? What kind of God is that? Well, when conflict comes, it's a great opportunity to show people the God who lives inside of you. What kind of God He is. As we obey God's principles in regards to conflict, we bring glory to Him. We demonstrate our love for the Lord. Every time we encounter a conflict, we have an opportunity to show, listen, every time you encounter a conflict, you have an opportunity to show what you really think about God. You learn a lot about people when conflict comes. When everything's hunky-dory and everything's wonderful and you know, you're pleasing others and they're pleasing you and everybody's happy with everybody. You really don't know what's there. Really. But when conflict comes and I rub you the wrong way and I offend you and I hurt you, which I could do, I've done it before to people. I'll do it again. And if I rub you the wrong way and I hurt you and I offend you, now all of a sudden, we find out what's really there. We really find out where our spiritual level is. Have you ever noticed we can talk a good game as long as everything is flowing smoothly? But what about when the rough spots come? What about when people do you dirty? What about when people do you wrong? What about when people rub you the wrong way? We find out then what we really think about God. What we really think about the God who lives inside of us. I'm fascinated by that. I really am. I found through over 20 years here at Crossroads that you know, well, you just take our staff through the years. You really go through a honeymoon phase. It's the same thing when people join the church. You go through a honeymoon phase. And I never got to have a honeymoon here with the church. Because the night I was voted in as pastor, one third of the church got up and walked out, never came back. So, I mean, I just started out with a bang, let me tell you. I planted a new church within a week of becoming pastor here. I was a church planter, brother. Not on purpose. But you know, you really learn a lot about people when conflict comes. You learn about what they really think about God. You learn about whether their heart is tender and soft. I'm going to say this right now. If you get a husband and wife who both have tender, compassionate hearts, there may be rocky roads, there may be contention, but if both of them have a tender heart and if both of them love God, I believe that they can work through anything together. You take two believers that are at odds, and it happens, but you take two believers with a tender heart that love God, they can work anything out. Anything. And, you know, when pleasing God is more important than pleasing yourself, it becomes increasingly natural to trust and acknowledge and obey God. The attitude and the behavior then brings glory to God. Your attitude brings glory to God, and you know what it does? It sets the stage for a constructive approach to conflict that can bring resolution. Your attitude sets the tone for that. So whenever we go through conflict, let's view it as an opportunity to glorify God, to show people what we really think about the God who lives inside of us. Number two, when conflict comes, it's an opportunity to serve others. It's an opportunity to serve others. Verse 31, he talks about bringing glory to the Lord, glory to God. But then in verse 32, he says, give none offense, neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles nor to the church of God. I'm in chapter 10. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own what? Paul said, I'm not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And what he's saying here to them, you have an opportunity when conflict comes, church, he's telling them, to serve others. You say, wait a minute. I'm in conflict with them, man. You want me to serve the person that I'm in conflict with? Go back to Luke and keep your finger here in Corinthians. I want you to go back and I want to examine the words of Jesus Christ that he did speak during his earthly ministry as he's ministering to Israel. But I think that the words are very insightful, and I think that the words are reinforced by Paul in Romans chapter 12. So I think it's very applicable to us. Luke chapter 6. And look at verse 27. Luke 6:27. Now, folks, I want you to know this is pretty high ground, what I'm about to read. This is some high ground right here. In verse 27, he said, but I say unto you which hear, this is Jesus Christ, your Savior, talking, love your enemies. And then what's the next two words? Do good. That means serve them. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Whew. Man. When you're in a conflict, God may give you the opportunity to do something nice for your opponent. God may give you the opportunity to provide for your opponent's spiritual needs, material needs, emotional needs. And by all means, can I encourage you? Do it. You say, well, if I do that, then they're going to think this, or they're going to think that, or they're not going to appreciate it. Just do it. Do it. Do something nice for them. It can possibly help to build a bridge there. Can I ask you a question? As believers in Jesus Christ who have been reconciled to God, you think we should be bridge builders? Yes or no? I think we ought to be bridge builders. You know how you build bridges to people? Right there, what we just read. Pray for the people who use you. Bless them when they curse you. Do good to them that hate you. You become a bridge builder instead of a demolition. You become an edifier. You are building up. Sure, they may not appreciate it. Sure, they may not respond. Sure, they may scoff at it. But do it. It's okay. You whenever you do something nice for somebody, and you're in the midst of a conflict, but you do something nice for them, you do it because it's what Christ would have you to do. You're not doing it for a pat on the back. You're not doing it for a response from them. You're doing it because it's the right thing to do. Serve others. You'd be amazed how this advice here that Christ gave Israel, that right there, that you'd be amazed at how that will build bridges. There have been people that, you know, through the years that maybe I know there's conflict there. And it's amazing how maybe one kind deed just builds that bridge. You know? One kind word or one kind email or whatever, just builds that bridge. Number three, the last thing is this. Conflict provides us an opportunity to not only glorify God and serve others, conflict provides us an opportunity to become more Christ-like. Back in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Man, did I hit this big time tonight in our membership meeting next door. How that God wants us to grow and change. Can I get an amen to that? He wants us to grow and change. Hey, you know what God's ultimate goal for your life is? It is not to mold and shape you into the image of Dan Proctor. God's goal is to shape you and mold you so that you reflect your Savior, Jesus Christ, to other people. And conflict is one of the many tools that God will use to help develop Christ-like character in you. Now, it's not that God wants the conflict. It's not that God, you know, is up in heaven and he's pushing buttons and pulling levers and he's and God is up there, ordaining the conflict so he can help you to grow. No, it's not that. It's just God knows conflict's going to come. Tribulation's going to come. And God said that he can take that stuff, though, in our life, and he can use it to help develop Christ-like character in our lives. One more passage, and we're done. Go back to Romans 5, right before 1 Corinthians, book of Romans, and go back to chapter 5. Just going to go back one book. And go back to Romans 5, and notice verse 3. Romans 5. Verse 3. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Now, why would Paul glory in tribulations? He says, "Knowing that tribulation worketh patience." So, in other words, God can take troubles and conflict and all these bad things, and he can use them to teach us some things. Works patience. Patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God can take tribulation and work it for good in your life. And again, I'm not, as you know, I'm not a proponent of the idea that God's up in heaven and he's intentionally, you know, throwing rocks down at you, you know, and trying to knock you down just so he can teach you something. I don't believe that. God knows conflict and problems and trials, they're going to come very naturally into our life. He doesn't have to send it. It's just going to come. Have y'all noticed that? Amen. You know, what's the verse in Job? Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. It's an encouraging verse. You know, and man that's born of a woman. How many of you in here, I'm just curious, how many of you were born of a woman? Raise your hand. All right. Few days. Some of you are like, huh, what's he talking about? Few days and full of trouble. So God knows trouble is going to come. He doesn't have to send it. Okay, it's just going to come naturally because we live on a sin-cursed earth. But what God can do is God can take the trouble, he can take the conflict, he can take the problems, he can take the trials, and he can use them in our life to reinforce the Bible in our life and help us to grow and help us to change and help us to reflect Christ more in our daily life. Conflict can remind us of our weaknesses. Conflict can encourage us to depend more on God. It can, hey, you know what conflict can do? Conflict can uncover sinful attitudes and habits in our own lives. You know what else conflict can do? I found out through the years. Conflict can reveal stubborn pride in ourselves. Conflict can reveal a bitter and an unforgiving spirit in our heart. Conflict can bring to the surface some of the problems that we have, like maybe a critical tongue. And conflict can just bring that stuff to the surface. And what conflict does is it squeezes us, and conflict will press us, and it'll many times bring these things to the surface so that we can admit their existence and ask God for help in overcoming those things. How do you get your shoes to shine better? If you have dress shoes, how do you get them to shine? Boy, I'm looking at mine and they need it. It's pitiful. But you got to rub them. And that friction and that rubbing causes them to what? Shine. Y'all see where I'm going with this? Sometimes the problems of life are abrasive and conflicts come, and we don't like conflict. It's abrasive and it rubs us. But remember, it's that rubbing that can bring out the shine. And it can help you to become more Christ-like and reflect His glory and shine for Him. And God can use conflict in our life to instill new righteous habits and responses in us. And God can use it to stretch us and develop us in our Christian character. As we worry less about going through conflict and we focus more on growing through conflict, hey, isn't that a great thought? Instead of focusing on the conflict, let's focus on growing through the conflict. Then what happens is we enhance that process. And we experience the incomparable blessing of being conformed to the image of Christ. And isn't that what it's all about? Amen. Let's pray.